I was going to say, this radical right label that's been put on us, that we're all running from it. I think it's time that the Christians should take that on as a banner and go forward. By this, I mean, we don't write letters. We don't raise our voice. We just, oh my God, I don't want to be labeled that. It's time we forget that and get in the fray and put the banner up there and say, you want to call us the radical right? You're going to find out what the radical right is.
You know, that's a good point. Jesus was on the radical right.
That's amen.
Called righteousness. Okay, first up.
If Dr. Kennedy and Jerry Falwell and Pat Robertson and James Dobson and all those voices had come out strong in the 50s instead of the 80s and 90s, things could have been different. I mean, we weren't exempt from the guilt of being asleep, but our national Christian leaders were asleep too.
Well, exactly. The leadership in the church as a whole, both on the national scene and on the local scene, were asleep. One of the scriptures that has always stuck in my mind from the Old Testament is when Israel was preparing to go to war, they brought out a certain tribe, because instead of that tribe, they were men who understood the times. Okay, they knew what was going on. They were able to perceive that what was happening in the physical realm was just the tip of the iceberg of what was going on in the spiritual realm, and they knew what needed to be done to deal with it. In the Christian church, and you're right, it hasn't been until of late, the last 20 years, but in the Christian church, we have not, for a long period of time, had those leaders who understood the times. And when they finally did begin to understand the times, and I remember when Jerry Falwell started his
Liberty University.
No, I'm not thinking of the physical thing. I'm thinking of the group that he started. I forget what the name of it was. It was a political action group, and I was kind of taken aback by that, because I thought that what the Christian church needed to be doing first and foremost was what Daniel did. And that was praying for the nation. And then as God directed, step out and do whatever was necessary politically. But I think we got the cart before the horse. And we started throwing ourselves into these things that were political lobbying groups and joining these moral majority. That's what it was. And I looked at things like that and I thought, you know, that right there is what's going to label us as this thing moves forward. And it was. The moral majority, while that moral majority has died out as far as being a political power, the label that came out of that has stuck, the religious right. Okay? So I agree with Bev. I think we need to pick that up and wear it as a banner. And we need to band together in prayer. We need in our own private prayer times to pray for our government, pray for President Bush. I mean, when I begin to think of myself and the kind of pressures that I'm under from time to time and how I respond to them, I think, ooh-wee, you know? This guy needs all the prayer we can give him, because he's getting it not only from the people in his nation who should be supporting him, he's getting it from outside the nation, from the world leaders, okay? And he's being ripped apart. When Clinton was in there, we should have been praying for more of the Holy Ghost exposure on what the man was, what was going on in his little fiefdom there. We need to be able to take the steps spiritually that God has equipped us to take. And that means, for if you're interested, on Thursday night prayer times, coming to American Community Church, banding together and praying for these things, because we have got to do spiritual warfare in numbers, okay? Because here's the biblical perspective. One can handle 1,000. Two can handle how many?
10,000.
We're talking about an exponential increase, Okay? And the more you have, the greater the power. It's not any longer 1 plus 1 plus 1. It's 1 raised to a power. 2 raised to a power. That is God's method, and that's one of the things, one of the reasons he wants us to assemble together, so that we can be generating the power that is necessary. And if you'll look at church history, one of the things that has fallen off, along with Sunday night worship times, has been midweek prayer times, or church prayer times as a whole. We were talking in men's prayer the other Saturday. That men's prayer group used to have an average of 15. There were times we would have over 20, and we would have to split into three or four groups and go into various parts of the church so we could do all the things that were necessary in our prayer time in order to be able to finish. You know how many we have now?
Three,
sometimes four. Our Thursday night group started out with almost 30. At one time we had almost 30 on Thursday nights praying. Now we have three or four. What is happening is, it's a spiritual thing. We don't see the necessity of banding ourselves together spiritually. Now, I don't know how you did this to me, but we're off, way off in left field here. Actually, it's right field. It's a good place to be. So we need to learn from this and recognize that the enemy's going to be very active whether we are or not. Whether we're asleep or whether we're awake, he's still going to be active.
I think what you mentioned is about the gay movement right now, and this is one of the most relevant indicators of how of what our demise, the degree of our demise in this country. Because Dr. James Dobson has worked on the family issue ever since he's been in business, which is almost 30 years now. And that's what he bases it on, you know, focus on the family. And our families are being absolutely disintegrated now. There is no family unit, yeah, per se. And that's, Mar mentioned the kids in school. You know, that started a long time ago with the study of evolution instead of creation. And now it is the very root of this country, it's the families. And so I think it's highly possible we're going right into the tribulation if we're not in it. And I think that's one of the most...
And you will notice, if you study history at all, the thing that brought about the collapse of the Roman Empire was its morals began to deteriorate, and when those morals impacted the family and the family began to splinter, the whole empire came down. Okay? And you look at how much of the world the Romans controlled, it was pretty impressive. All of modern-day Europe, most of Africa, they were an incredible world power. Now here we are, the world power, and where's the attack?
When I read in the paper the other day that by 2008, 80%, the high percentage of all of our computerware, our office, our blue-collar jobs, this kind of thing, will be over in India.
It's going that way.
Yeah, I mean, we look at China, all this, but that's manufacturing. This is the. You know, the more the, what would you say, the brains of the whole thing, you know,
right now, if you go to get an MRI or some test done, you have to wait 4 or 5 days or a week before you get the results. They're shipping those things overseas, and doctors that are earning $30,000 a year are evaluating those and send it back instead of having our high-priced doctors over here do it. That's being done right now.
Isn't that something?
Yeah.
Also, we
that
don't know
just
what kind of education those doctors have over there.
Well, they're probably qualified.
It all has to do with money. And it just appears to me that we are so near collapse. Because money is what this country, you know, what the last few years we become the capitalist.
Sure, and the goal there is a world economy, a world government. And this is one area that the United States has been Because of our superpower status, we have been able to pretty much call the shots, and now we are losing that status and that ability. So all of these things are working to bring us down, okay? And the Christian church has a responsibility, not necessarily to make sure that the United States government is strong, but our responsibility is to make sure that we have a right understanding of the will of God and the issues that face us, and to be bold to speak out the truth. Now, when you look at that passage in 1 Thessalonians 4, we said the word rapture can apply to that. It makes a lot of sense because it's talking about being caught up. It's talking about a state of being in the sense of joy or of love. And when you think about being in the presence of the Lord, those are the words, the adjectives that describe what that presence is going to be. It's going to be a time filled with joy. It's going to be in the presence of perfect love, because God is love. So that word rapture very adequately applies to that. But this other scripture that we have before us oftentimes is looked at in a different light from the word rapture, and that is John 14, verses 1, 2, and 3. John 14, verses 1, 2, and 3. Somebody want to read John 14, 1, 2, and 3? You ready again, Trish?
Yeah, that's
okay.
Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am.
Okay.
That's John 14.
No, what is the...
Oh, mine's NIV.
Oh, okay.
Now,
you got something good?
What...
No. I should have brought my other Bible.
What is your general understanding, or what do you believe the general understanding pertaining to those words has been? What do you think it was referring to when Jesus was talking to his disciples?
Well, he was going up to the heavenlies, and he's going to prepare a house or a room for each individual Christian. It's what I get out of it. And where he is, we will be. So he will be there.
So when's that going to happen? When do you see this?
Well, I thought it was...
I will receive you unto myself.
To be on a separate individual, each of us dying.
As we die.
And if it's more, it says, let not your heart be troubled. I've got it taken care of. I will have a place for you.
No matter when.
No matter when.
Ever, yeah.
Right. Mm-hmm. So whether it's on a single person dying, mm-hmm, or together at the end, whatever the end is.
These near-death experiences, where the they have left their body and gone up into the heavenlies, and they have seen these houses that have been prepared for them. Have you seen any of that?
No, but I don't put a whole lot of stock in the gone and come back visionary kind of things. I know there are people that have experienced those kind of things, and if you look at both sides of it, there are similarities. There are also conflicting reports as to what's going on and what is there. So I try to just refrain from buying into that, because it's too dependent on the specific individual. I'd rather stick to what Scripture has to tell us, even if it is more vague, and even if we have more gaps in our understanding, than to go that route. it's interesting reading, but I think that's as far, that's about as far as I take it. The general consensus here seems to be that this passage of Scripture from the Gospel of John is talking about when Jesus comes for us in death. Okay. There are some who say it could be for when Jesus comes for us at what is termed as the second coming of Christ. And then there are those that put a differentiation, a third differentiation, between his coming for us at death, the second coming of Christ, and the rapture. But I want you to note something interesting. If we could look at this in the form of a chart. And over here we have the passage in John, and here in 1 Thessalonians. Now, I just want to give you some parallels here. In John chapter 14, verse 1, it talks about trouble. Let not your heart be troubled. In 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13, it talks about sorrow. There's a similarity there. Maybe not exact words. But when you begin to deal with the math of this, okay, and I don't have a formula here for you, but the more similarities you get, the more you can come to the realization that they're talking about the same event. Okay? How does that phrase go? Once is happenstance, twice is coincidence, three times is plan. Okay? If you've ever been involved in things like that, when something happens to you, after the third time you start going, maybe I need to pay attention here. Something keeps coming across your path time after time. You begin to pay attention because you realize there might be more than just a mere coincidence, okay? Verse 1 of John also talks about believe. Verse 14 of 1 Thessalonians talks about believe. Verse 1 of John talks about God. Verse 14 talks about Jesus, God. Verse 2 says, told you. Verse 15 of 1 Thessalonians says, say to you. You seeing the similarities here? John talks about in verse 3, Jesus says he will come again. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians verse 15 about the coming of the Lord. Verse 3 in John, he says, I will receive you. Verse 17 in 1 Thessalonians, he talked about being caught up. Verse 3 in John, he says, to myself. Paul says in verse 17 in 1 Thessalonians, to meet the Lord. In John 14:3, to be where I am. In 1 Thessalonians 4:17, ever to be with the Lord. Dr. Smith, who wrote about these comparisons, notes the following observations. First, the words or phrases are almost an exact parallel. Second, they follow one another in both passages in exactly the same order. Third, only the righteous are dealt with in each case. Fourth, there is not a single irregularity in the progression of words from the first to the last. And finally, either column takes the believer from the troubles of earth to the glories of heaven. Lord willing, next week, we will continue on with our study in the comparison of these scriptures and also be looking at the timing of the rapture. When does the rapture occur? Now, we're not going to establish a firm belief. We're going to look at various views. So be prepared next week to deal with when the rapture occurs, and we'll explore the various views.